If you have your Bibles this morning, I would encourage you to pull them out. I'll be reading quite a few verses this morning. We're going to start in Psalm 119. And then our main two verses that we're going to kind of land on are 1 Timothy 4:7 and Hebrews 12:14. So if you have your Bibles, turn with us to Psalm 119. And as you're going there, let me pause for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We worship you. We adore you. God, you are greater than all we can ask, all we could ever think about. Lord, you do things that are exceedingly great. Lord, we know that no matter what we are dealing with here this morning, nothing is too hard for you. And so, Lord, as we open your word and look at what it has to say for us and to us today, Lord, I pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts, Lord, that your message will find a place in us this morning, will mold us and make us to be more like Christ and change us in the way that you would have us be changed. And Father, I pray that as I preach here this morning, that nothing I say would distract or impede with your message. So Father, give me strength and give us attentiveness, a wisdom, an ear to listen, and a heart to take in and understand your word here this morning. We will give you all the praise and all the glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119. If you've looked through it, don't worry. I'm not going to read it all. It's quite lengthy. But what I do want to do this morning is just read some of these verses. And as we read them, look at how the psalmist addresses the Lord. How he loves the Word of God. How he loves the law of God. How he loves God. And as we look at that, just think about the life of this psalmist. In order to write something in this way, he would have to be with God for an extended period. And so this morning we're going to talk about that a little bit, being with God and pursuing godliness. So I want us just to read this to kind of get us in the mindset of where we're going. Starting in verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways will be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones, who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight, and they are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. We'll stop there. As you can see, the psalmist is just pouring out his heart to the Lord in many different ways. They sound similar, but each stanza as it goes through gets a little bit different. But he loves the law of the Lord. He loves his statutes. Not something that we normally hear. We talk about laws and commandments, what we normally run. No kid wants to have rules forced upon them. And we as adults definitely don't want to have rules upon us. When we become 18, we want that freedom. But here, the psalmist delights in the law of the Lord. And so I want us to see that as we begin our discussion this morning on spiritual disciplines. I'll probably rest here for the next few times that I speak. But this morning, where I want us to go is to look at spiritual disciplines in a way that the Bible sees that they're necessary for us. A lot of times we talk about reading the Bible, we talk about praying, we talk about fasting, we talk about various other things that involve personal dedication, and these things we call spiritual disciplines, but many times we think those are just for the overachievers. And I want to show us this morning that that's not the case. In fact, if we are believers here this morning, the Holy Spirit compels us to do these things. And so how can we develop the attitude and have the joy, the type of joy that we see the psalmist have in this psalm? How can we develop that kind of relationship with God? I think we read this and we envy the psalmist. Say, Lord, I want that for me. I want to spend time with you in a way, in your word, in a way where I just desire you more than anything else. Above all else, I want you and you alone. We talk about the word discipline. Many times it brings this negative connotation to our minds. We think about with pets, you have to discipline your pet not to use the bathroom in the house because he doesn't know any better, right? So when you first get your pet, you discipline them over and over, and then finally when you can't get them to go outside, you buy a pad for inside and try to work there. We compromise all the time, right? But we still have this idea of discipline because they don't know any better. And just as when we come into the world as we're sinners, we don't know any better. And so that's why we discipline our children in the way that they should go. We give them discipline not because we don't want them to do well, but because we do want them to do well. And so we uphold this law of the Lord, and we try to bring them up in the way that they should go so they won't depart from it. And so we see in the Bible when God disciplines, He disciplines us because He loves us. And so this idea of discipline, although it has a negative connotation, it shouldn't. The reason that we discipline is because we want better for somebody. When we think about our kids, we want better. When we think about ourselves and New Year's resolutions, we want better for ourselves, so we try to discipline ourselves to go to the gym more because we would not naturally do that otherwise. We discipline ourselves to try to diet more because we don't naturally do that. We like food, or I like food. So I don't normally want to diet, But we discipline ourselves in this way, and after a while, what we see is this. When you go to the gym over and over, when you discipline your child in the way that they should over and over, when you talk about a diet, and instead of just a diet, you develop lifestyle changes over and over, it becomes something that you enjoy. It becomes a part of you. It becomes something changed within you that you uphold. And such is the way of spiritual disciplines. Many of us don't realize this because we've never pursued reading the Bible in the way that we should. We've never pursued praying in the way that we should. Many of us don't even know what fasting really is. But it's when we embrace these things and draw near to God that we can say with the psalmist, Lord, I love your commandments. I delight in your way. Please show me, Lord. I know that you look down on those who break your commandments. But I have not, Lord. I love your commandments. So continue to show me, teach me, draw me closer to you. That's what we want our heart to be. And such is the way of the psalmist. So how can we do this? How can we develop a relationship with God in this way? So discipline makes many of us uneasy, but as I've just said, the practicality of these spiritual disciplines are kind of foreign to us. We've heard about them. We hear Pastor Dale many times say, read through these verses this week, or would you commit to praying for these people this week? We hear this over and over again when we come into the context of the church, but we just don't do it. We just don't. And that becomes problematic when we look into the Scriptures. So we see this idea of spiritual discipline, but why? Why? I think first we need to establish why we need these. What is the purpose? The Bible says in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, if you are a believer, one day you're going to stand before him in heaven and be conformed to the image of his Son. We strive, we talk about holiness, we talk about godliness, but one day we're going to get there. We're going to be as much like Jesus as we'll ever be. It's going to be a beautiful thing. And so you may say, then why? Why do we need this now? If one day, I'm a believer, so one day I'm going to die, I'm going to go to heaven, and it's going to be done then. So why now? What does it matter that I read the Bible now? What does it matter that I become like Jesus now? We know the end game is to be like him. In fact, 1 John 3 says, when he appears, we shall be like him. So again, why would we put all this effort into this word discipline and disciplining ourselves spiritually? One, the main reason, God desires for us to be that way. God desires for us to grow towards Christ-likeness here and now. Why? What does he say? What does James echo from Exodus? We are to be holy as God is holy. So God desires that for us. But even more than that, listen to Hebrews 12:14. Listen carefully. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews says, without holiness, without this godliness, without this Christ-likeness, no one will see the Lord. So how do we reconcile these two? We see in Romans 8:29 that if we are believers, we're going to see God. We're going to be like Jesus in heaven. But here it says, without holiness, we'll never see the Lord. It's pretty scary when we read it, when we think about our lives personally. So what we need to understand, first of all, is this, that it's not necessarily our pursuit of these things, this pursuit of godliness, this pursuit of holiness that qualifies us to see the Lord. Never has been, never will be. It's not about something that we can do. So just because we're pursuing these things, that doesn't equal holiness. We are qualified to see the Lord because of the Lord. He's the one that qualifies us. He qualified us with his Son coming down on the cross for our sins. That's how we're qualified to see the Lord, not by the good things that we do, Don Whitney, a professor at Southern Seminary, says this about Jesus: living a perfect life qualified him to be a sacrifice that the Father accepts on behalf of others who by sin disqualify themselves from heaven and a relationship with God. So Jesus has done something for us that we could not do ourselves. Right? Jesus has done something for us that we could not do ourselves. And in so doing, what we have is the ushering in of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about, why do we do these things? If eventually we're going to get there, why do them now? Well, because Jesus has died and saved us. And if we are believers, we have the person of the Holy Spirit within us, God Himself within us, enabling us to do these things. Enabling us to do these things. So the presence of the Holy Spirit causes those whom He resides. So in other words, when we become Christians, as we talked a couple weeks ago, something changes inside of us. We get a new heart. Remember, we talked about that. We get a new heart. The heart we come out with is sinful and wrong and rotten. Yet when we accept Jesus, Christ comes in, Holy Spirit does a work within us that changes us from the inside out. Something unlike anything else we could talk about in this world. Nothing else is like that. But here in the Bible, what we see over and over is something is different about Christians. We talk about the word holy. The word holy just means set apart. So God is holy because He is different than we are. So that when we become Christians, we are to pursue holiness, because now that we have a new heart, or different than the world's heart, we should act differently from the world. And that is the big issue, the big problem that we run up against today when we look at the church compared with the rest of the world. Many times, the life that we're supposed to live, that's supposed to be so different because we have God dwelling within us, is not evident. And I don't know that it's because of desire. It's just that we don't act upon it. Because when we have the Holy Spirit within us, the desire is there. If I asked you to raise your hand and said, who wants to know the Bible more? Everybody would raise their hand. If I asked you, who wants to pray more? Everybody would raise your hand. But why don't we? Why do 5% of all Christians throughout their lifetime are the only ones that ever lead someone to Christ? 95% of us never do. 90% of us never witness to anybody. Why? I don't think it's because there's a desire not to witness. But we just don't want to. We just don't want to do the hard work. There's the desire there, but we don't want to change our lives in a way that would reflect that. Something else is more important within us. And so we've got this tension here of this desire that the Holy Spirit instills within us, this conviction that we have, and this pursuit of that that's just not there. Read a statistic that said that 20 to 25% of believers, that's it, read their Bible on a regular basis. What are the other 75, 80% doing? If this is the Word of God, this is how we're being fed, this is our primary means to connecting with God, then why don't we do this? We need to strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one see the Lord. It's a scary verse. So anyone who is not striving for holiness, as we've just seen from Hebrews 12:14, I think we can infer, anyone not striving for holiness will not see the Lord. That's just taking that in the negative. Reading the verse and taking it in the negative. Will not see the Lord. And the reason that they will not see the Lord in eternity is not because they do not want to see the Lord, but it's because they do not know the Lord now. So the reason that we won't see the Lord in eternity is because we don't know the Lord now. And for those who know Him, we're given His Spirit, and all indwelled with the Holy Spirit are compelled to pursue holiness. So that's the why. Why? Because God has done something within us that's greater than us, greater than we can imagine, and we should do it for His glory. And we should do it because He says to do it. How? How can we do this? What is the means by which we can get to where we are now, from where we are now, to this pursuit of holiness or godliness or Christlikeness. All those words are somewhat interchangeable in the New Testament. We see them over and over. How can we get from where we are now to that state? What is it that separates? 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." There's our answer. Discipline. Discipline is key. Don't like the word because I think we don't understand the word. Webster's defines discipline in one context as punishment. Don't necessarily like that phrase. The second definition it provides is training for correcting. I think that's more accurate. I think when we talk about discipline, when we're talking any context, any walk of life, where we're talking about ourselves, we're talking about our pets, talking about our children, talking about our spouse, although I don't discipline my wife, don't worry, don't get me wrong. I don't tread those waters. Whatever we're talking about, discipline is a means by which we see this training for correcting. This training for correcting. So when the Lord disciplines us, He's training us to correct us, to get us back on the right path. That's what we do with kids that run in the church. We don't want you to run in the church. That's what we do with children who aren't paying attention. We want you to pay attention. And so I think we see this in our lives as far as dealing with young kids, whether you're parent, grandparent, work at Awana, whatever you do. I think we can connect here to what the Bible tries to say about discipline. But we've got to apply that to ourselves. We call this spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are habits of devotion that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times. It's what we do to get close to God. Disciplines are the means by which God has set up that we get close to Him. There's four things that I want to mention about spiritual disciplines. Four things. First, they're both personal and communal. What I mean by that is many times you come to church and you hear the pastor preaching on personal disciplines. The reason for that is we're all here. We've read the Scripture this morning. We've prayed this morning. We worshiped this morning. So as a church, we are doing some of these things that we're talking about. If you're not doing those at a church, you need to leave that church. But when we come here, every time we come here, we pray, we worship together, we sing to one another in worship of the Lord, we read the Scriptures, and so we're listening to God, we're trying to get close to God through these disciplines as a corporate whole. But the problem is when we leave here, we should be doing those same things at home, and we're not. And that's why you hear us continually promoting and continually urging you and me, all of us, to read more, to pray more, to study the Bible more, to evangelize, to talk about stewardship with your money and your time. We talk about all these things as forms of discipline. It's both personal and communal. And Jesus gives us a great example of this. In Matthew 4, Matthew 14, Mark 1, and Luke 4, Jesus is seen praying alone. Scriptures talk about Jesus praying alone. Yet in Luke 4:16, Jesus, as was His custom, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. So He had this practice of personal discipline as well as corporate discipline. So His spiritual disciplines were personal and communal, as ours should be as well. Secondly, we're talking about activities, not necessarily attitudes. So the goal of spiritual disciplines, listen to me on this one, the goal of spiritual disciplines is that we would be like Christ, which that's kind of a state of being, right? We want to be like Christ. Yet the means by which we get there is an activity, a discipline, by reading the Scriptures, by doing all those things I just mentioned. That's an activity. And so we use this activity along the lines of right motivations. So we don't want to do them just for the sake of doing them. But with right motivations, we do these activities so that we would be more like Christ. So it's an activity. It's not just something in our mind that we think about, but we actually have to do them. That's what makes them difficult. Because our lives are so busied up with one thing after another thing, we find it hard to find time to do these disciplines, and it takes time. That's what it takes. But we don't. So you've got time, you've got pursuing these disciplines as far as it's an activity. I mean, the other thing that we see is that spiritual disciplines are biblical, not necessarily whatever we think them to be. So while gardening, while reading books, while exercising, all those things are great, you may say, well, I can't concentrate on the Lord when I open my Bible. I just can't do it. My mind wanders in different things. I'm not condemning gardening. I don't garden, but go ahead if you have a garden. But reflecting on the Lord in your garden is not the same as reading the Word of God and reflecting on that. It's not a bad thing by any means, but it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. And so the Lord, we just read from the psalmist, He wants us to read His Word, to know His law, to know His statutes, to draw close to Him. And so the Word of God is the primary means by which we can connect with God. And then praying on what we read is like 1A and 1B. We read, connect with God, and we pray on what we read to connect with God. And so these spiritual disciplines are biblical. And in the Bible, we see these disciplines. Bible intake, prayer, worship, evangelism, service, stewardship, fasting, silence and solitude, journaling, and learning. Those are the things that we see upheld in Scripture as good things for us to do. We can call them disciplines. But here's what we know. Since they are in the Bible, they are sufficient for knowing God and experiencing God. Because these things are found in the Bible, they are sufficient for knowing God and experiencing God. All Scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So we see that because it's in the Word of God, God can use that for His glory, and He will. The other thing that we see about spiritual disciplines is they are based in the gospel, not apart from the gospel. So it's because of the gospel that we have the Holy Spirit within us that really drives us to do these things. Apart from the Holy Spirit within us, we will never desire these things. We won't, because we are sinful people. We have fooled ourselves if we think that someone who is an unbeliever can practice spiritual disciplines effectively. You can't. Because your heart has not been changed in a way that you can pray to God and you can understand the Scriptures, or the Holy Spirit illumines the Scriptures to you. You won't desire those things. And so the believer has the advantage in that the Holy Spirit is within us, and it is because of the Holy Spirit that we even desire these things in the first place. And so they are out of the gospel, so because of what Jesus did, not apart from what Jesus did. We don't just do these things as tradition because we're supposed to do this at a certain time. We don't just pray at the end of our services because that's what we do every week. We pray at the end of our services because we want to thank God for what He's doing in our lives. There's a difference there. And so that's what we've got to understand and comprehend. So in summary to all of this about the spiritual disciplines and how to do them and why, we could say that the spiritual disciplines are those personal and communal activities given by God in the Bible as the sufficient means believers in Jesus Christ are to use in the Spirit-filled, gospel-driven pursuit of godliness. They are how we pursue God. They are how we, it's our vehicle to godliness, which you've already seen we need. This holiness we need. The Bible says if we're not holy, then we've got a problem because we won't stand in front of Jesus. That doesn't mean that we'll never do anything wrong. Thank goodness. We do things every day that are displeasing to the Lord. However, the general trajectory of our lives is towards Christ's likeness. We're going this way, towards Christ. And so these disciplines allow us to pursue God in a biblical way. Again, I want to make sure that we get this across. We desire these because of the Holy Spirit. Not apart from it. It is the grace of God. And here's what we mean. Outside of the grace of God, you'll never want to practice these. Why? Because we were born with bad hearts. The Holy Spirit gives us a new heart where we pursue different things. Remember, Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If that's the case, there's something vastly different about Christ living within us than us living within us. And so that's what we see when we talk about spiritual disciplines. A desire and hunger to read God's Word is a gift from God. But the thing about it is, that desire is a gift from God, but we are the ones who actually have to turn the pages. I can desire, we mentioned this earlier, I can desire to read my Bible every day and get up and drink my coffee and watch SportsCenter if I wanted to. And still have that desire to read God's Word, but just didn't do it. We have to actually take that step and do these things. We have to, as Pastor Dale said last week, we've got to make a time. He committed to praying more. You've got to take the time and say, I am going to do this. Because if you don't, you won't. If you don't make that time, if you don't say, I'm going to do it, you won't do it. That's not, and many of us know, that's not just true within the context of Christianity. That's true in life in general. If you're trying to accomplish things, if you don't write it out or you don't say, I'm going to do this, you'll never do it. You just keep on thinking it, keep on wishing it, and it never happens. Tom Landry, the former coach of, longtime coach of the Dallas Cowboys, said that the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. In a similar way, Christians are called to make themselves by the Spirit's power, do things that they wouldn't normally do in order to experience what the Spirit gives them a desire to be. That is, to be like Christ, to be with Christ. The Spirit gives us that desire, but it's things that we wouldn't normally do outside of the Spirit. And I think one of the downfalls about pursuing these things, in a later message, I want to get into the actual disciplines themselves. But one of I think the downfalls of us doing this is we don't realize what we're up against. We say, "Well, I want to read the Bible, so we'll read the Bible," and it's more than that. It's doing things that we would not normally do to achieve this Christ-likeness, or to at least pursue this Christ-likeness. So Jesus is our example. Paul is our example. The disciples are our example. There's plenty of examples in the Old and New Testament of people who pursued these disciplines and the great effects that they have on their lives. We need to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. I think this quote, again by Don Whitney, kind of sums it up. He writes this in one of his books about the disciplines. He says, "Despite the example of Jesus and the teaching of the New Testament about Christianity as a life of disciplined spirituality, many professing Christians are spiritually undisciplined and seem to have little Christ-like fruit and power in their lives. However, many of them are remarkably disciplined in other areas of their lives. I've seen men and women who discipline themselves with a zeal for the purpose of excelling in their career, but who discipline themselves very little for the purpose of godliness. I'm sure you've seen people who will devote time to learning to play an instrument, knowing that it will take countless hours to acquire the skills, who will practice hard to improve their sports performance, knowing that it takes work to become proficient, who will commit to a long curriculum of intense study to complete a degree, knowing that it takes sacrifice to succeed. Then, many of these same people will give up quickly if they find that spiritual disciplines don't come easily, as though becoming like Jesus would not take much effort at all." He goes on to say, I've seen Christians who are faithful to the church of God, who frequently demonstrate genuine enthusiasm for the things of God, who are committed to the preaching of the Word of God, yet who trivialize their effectiveness for the kingdom of God through a lack of discipline. A woman in her 60s once came to my wife and I for counsel. A woman who had spent a lifetime in a conservative, Bible-believing church. But over the decades, this faithful worker had served in just about every volunteer ministry position open to her. But through tears, she admitted, I know how to do everything in the church, but I don't know how to read my Bible and pray. Spiritually, such people are a mile wide and an inch deep. There are no deep, time-worn channels of communing discipline between them and God. They have dabbled in everything, but discipline themselves in nothing. What about you? What about you? Do you pursue God with the fervor of the psalmist? Do you understand what it takes to get close to God? Do you understand what it takes to become holy, to be more like God? Do you understand the desire of God for you to be holy just as He is holy? A few things I want to leave you with. The greatest danger of neglecting the spiritual disciplines is the danger of missing God forever. Not because personal piety earns anyone a place in heaven, but because it characterizes those who are on their way there. Think about that. Think about that. The spiritual disciplines in and of themselves don't get you heaven, but it characterizes those who are certainly on their way there. Another danger of neglecting the spiritual disciplines is the danger of bearing little spiritual fruit. Little spiritual fruit. So God, who has given His Son for us, then in turn, we accept Him and don't do anything on His behalf. That's dangerous. That's dangerous and disobedient. And so we need to be careful when we're talking about these things, when we're thinking about these things, thinking about the idea of, well, I'm saved, it'll be fine. We need to acknowledge and revere God in a greater light than that. He is certainly worthy of more than that. So, again, I think with many of us, it's not so much the desire. We just fail to do it, fail to come through on what we know to be good and right, which the Bible says when we do that, when we don't do what we should do, it's sin. So we need to think about that as we think about these disciplines. And lastly, which I think is a positive way to look at this discipline, the idea of discipline, and this is true not just here, but in discipline in any fashion, freedom is the reward of discipline. Freedom is the reward of discipline. Doesn't sound right, but it is. Think about it. Think about the guitarist who effortlessly plays, or the pianist, or someone in the orchestra, or someone on the ball field, who effortlessly plays, does his craft. Yet all the hours spent to get to where he is, or she is. There's a certain amount of freedom in that person and their ability to do the things that God has gifted them to do, but it happened by discipline. They didn't just step up one day and be first chair in the orchestra. Didn't happen that way. God may have gifted them with that ability, but they had to discipline themselves to pursue that. And such it is with spiritual disciplines. Freedom is the reward of discipline. Freedom of godliness is the freedom to do what God calls us to do through Scripture, and the freedom to express the character qualities of Christ through our own personality. So as we grow closer to God, we become more like Jesus. And as we become more like Jesus, our personality changes, our heart changes. We begin to reflect these attributes in a natural way. We begin to become the men and women that God's called us to be, to show the love that God's called us to show, to look at people in the way that God's called us to look at them. So as we pursue these things, we grow closer to Christ, look more like Him, and it's natural. That is freedom. That is freedom. It's living in the truth, living in the context of the gospel, and it's freedom. And I would encourage you to look at it in that way, to pursue it in that way, to love God in that way, asking Him to free you from the bondage of sin, to pursue Him in the way that He wants you to pursue Him, so that you can affect the world, no matter what your occupation, no matter what you do, so you can affect the world the way that He wants you to affect the world. We have something to say as believers, because as it stands, our country does not rely on this the way that it should. We need to know this so that we can import this onto the culture in a way that's loving, in a way that points them to Christ. Because if we don't, think about how many people are not pursuing holiness in the walls of the church. Now imagine outside the church. We have a message, and we need to be excited about that message. We need to prepare ourselves to give that message. And God will be glorified in that. He will bless us in those endeavors. So I encourage you, think about these things. And while I did not go into, okay, how do we read the Bible? Okay, what do we need to do about praying? What about fasting? What about evangelizing? I did not go into all those things. We've heard those things enough at church to where you can get started. Just start somewhere. Listen to the desire that's within you that comes only from the Holy Spirit. Start somewhere and pursue God for the purpose of godliness. I say you stand as we close. Father, again, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for what it teaches us, things that we don't want to hear sometimes, but Lord, we need to hear. Or we desperately need to hear these things. Or we need to acknowledge them. We need to pursue them. We need to pursue them in a way that Christ pursued you. Even your own Son pursued you as our example. And so, Lord, I pray that as a church, we would build one another up, that we would help one another out, that we would pursue godliness together, not only in these walls, but outside in our homes, in our families. Lord, I pray for the men in here today that they would take charge and lead their families to pursue godliness in a way that you've called them to, Lord, in a way that's disappeared in our society. God, we love you. We praise you. We want to glorify you with our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray that if you've penetrated a soul this morning, Lord, I pray that they would acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, that they would come forward and take pride and joy in their newfound relationship with you. Lord, would you touch hearts? Would you change hearts? Would you change us? Lord, we love you and praise you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.